blessed that you saved us, that you chose us, that you redeemed us, that you cleansed us, and that now you use us for your glory, and that, Lord, one day we'll even be rewarded for it. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's here today. Lord, let your word that you've exalted above your very name come alive in our hearts. Every letter, every tittle, every dot, every crossing of the T, oh Lord, let the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword carve out areas of our heart, Lord, that only you need to reside there. And touch us. Bring healing to those who need healing. And Lord, for those that just had surgery, for Merlinda and Thomas and the rest of, Lord, just bless them as they're recuperating. And Lord, bring healing to their bodies. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor today in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28 this morning. We're in the very last chapter of our study. And we've gone through the entire book of Acts here on Sunday morning. And you know, just because we have come to the conclusion, you know, Luke lays down his pen and it's over with, that doesn't mean that the works and the activities of the Holy Spirit of God come to an end, right? No, every generation who loves the Lord, who follows the Lord, who serves the Lord, the activity, the power of another is working in our hearts and in our lives, taking us all over the world. That's what God wants to do, is use each and every one of us. Remember last Sunday, we left off with that horrible shipwreck, the storm there, and Paul and the 276 men that were on board. The ship is all destroyed, debris all over the ocean, I assume. And you remember what I told you last Sunday, that we don't have to fall apart during a storm, but we need to take heart in the midst of the storm, because we win. We're always going to win if we keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? You know, someone said this. They said that smooth sailing never made a sailor. And boy, that is a true word. I was going to tell a joke right here, but the first service nearly stoned me. So I will not do that to you, okay? I was going to talk about Jonah, just to, you know, because Jonah, you remember he jumped ship? I said, smooth sailing never made a sailor. Go ask Jonah. He was the original chicken in the sea. Edwin, that's all right. Some of you are wondering why I'm in the pastorate, I can tell. Acts chapter 28, we're going to cover probably every verse, and there's a lot of narrative this morning, but I pray that doesn't lose you. It's the word of God, amen? Chapter 28, we're going to talk about life or death. That's a choice. Did you know that? Life or death, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and now when they had escaped, meaning all 276 of the people on board the ship, they escaped and then they found out that they were on the island called Malta. So the storm from last week, that tempest, that typhoon, had caused the ship to drift, was driven 600 miles, if you will, off their course. And here they are on this little tiny island called Malta, which actually is down by the toe of Italy. It's about 18 miles long by 8 miles wide. And so they're on this island, and look what happens. And the natives, say that word with me, natives. That's not savages, okay? That the natives meant the people that are native to the island, but it really means they didn't speak Greek and they didn't speak Latin, okay? So the natives that were there, look what happened. They showed extraordinary or unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, all the 276 people that from the ship that had wrecked. And it says here, and the reason they did so was because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging on his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, boy, that's what you call the fickleness of men. Amen. First he's a murderer, now he's a god. You know, isn't it amazing? Paul survives, of course, by the Lord. The Lord promised that they would all live from the shipwreck. And so he survives the storm only to be attacked by a viper, by a serpent, by the devil. See, the devil didn't want him to go, doesn't want Paul to go to Rome, but Jesus said he was going to Rome. Amen. So here, this, we need to realize that nothing can stop God's program ever in our life. I'm still reading, listening until I get to our message. It says, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island. His name was Publius, and who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, and Paul went into him, and Paul prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and what happened? God healed him, didn't he? And when this was done, look at this now, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Can you imagine when you serve the Lord, the incredible honor, the things that you get to see, the things that you get to witness? Can you imagine that what the people of the island, they'd never experienced anything like this ever in their history? The people that had been shipwrecked there along with Paul and Luke and the rest of them, they're all saying, look what God is doing. And everyone, no matter who was sick, no one was turned away. And there's obviously no sickness or disease that was too difficult. It always troubles me, and I say this with sincerity, not in a judgmental attitude. It always troubles me when I read somebody's commentary, and it doesn't mean they don't love the Lord or any of those things, but they say, well, the reason the people were healed was because Dr. Luke was there and he was taking care of them. Is that what the Bible just said? No, that didn't happen at all. God was using Paul. Listen, the gifts of healing, the Holy Spirit was operating then, amen? You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:9 about the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the gifts of the Spirit, it says, is the gifts of healing. Gifts, plural. Healings, plural. It says, by the same Spirit. There's so many different ways that God chooses to heal. I remember a great man of God. I'm not mentioning his name, but he's just a wonderful brother. He was actually the president of ORU for a number of years and Lakeland University and so forth. I was in a meeting and he was sharing, and he was bone tired. He was exhausted. And he had some type of planter's wart. I'm not even sure what that is. And he was telling the story, and he just decided to take a break between services, and he just put himself on the front row and lay down there. And all of a sudden, it was actually a grown man came up with a cowboy outfit on and 6 guns, but he was going bang, 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 like that, and he couldn't help it. You understand what I'm saying? And it was mentally challenged a little bit. And he looked around and said, can you just leave me alone? He said, I'm trying to get some sleep. And bang, 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 bang. So the boy said, what's wrong with you? He said, be healed in Jesus' name. And God healed him right there. You don't know how. See, listen, the Lord doesn't, he can use anyone. He can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. You know, and the Lord doesn't, you know, say, well, why isn't everybody healed? I don't know why everybody's not healed. God didn't call me to reconcile that in the Word of God. God called me to believe that He is the healer. Amen. That's where I stand. I don't have to worry about it. But the gifts of healing, they're in operation. Listen, God can heal any way He wants to. How about Peter's shadow? That's enough to blow people away, huh? You know, or the handkerchief, the sweat rag of Paul, or call for the elders of the church, like it says in James chapter 5. I had a person come down this past Wednesday night, and they said, Bill, listen, I need you to pray for my hearing. And, you know, so I'd been watching these people, you know, on TV. So I go up to him and I say, okay, Lord, so I stick my fingers in this guy's ear, man, and I'm going, okay, and I pray the prayer of faith like you would not believe, and I pull my fingers and I said, can you hear? And he said, no, you don't understand, my hearing is next week, Bill. Look at verse 10 with me. It says in verse 10, now look what happened. It's... Well, this will start a whole movement, won't it? Yeah. Now look at verse 10 again. It says, they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, look what happened. They, the people on the island, they provided such things as were necessary. There's not a doubt in my heart that Paul didn't preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the people of Malta. And there he is. Matter of fact, do you know Publius, the person that there, tradition, not the Bible, tradition says Paul led him to the Lord. And that was the first person, a first pastor of the first church there on the island of Malta. So I know that Paul preached the good news. And, you know, just think, those people on the island, Paul had won their hearts and the healings that had taken place, the miracles that had taken place, and they were loading down Paul and the rest of them because they had lost everything in the shipwreck from last Sunday. And so here they are, they're getting ready to leave. But I want you to listen now. These last two, this chapter and the last one last Sunday, there are words that are very important. Words like, for example, prison, Paul in prison. Chains, storms, shipwrecks. Here, serpents or snakes, healings, miracles. All those incredible words. Listen now, life or death. Life is an adventure when you follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Something happens when a Christian just doesn't, he gets out of the pew. She gets out of the pew and they say in their heart, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want to send me, I'll tell you that is where true life is always found, is when you're serving the Lord. Amen. You won't find one prison cell here at Calvary Chapel. Well, maybe my office. You understand? They let me out just between the services, maybe. You know? No, there's not any prison cells here. You're not going to find anyone. No one's going to chain you up here. You know, there's not any ships going to crash or no storms or maybe a couple tornadoes outside. But you know what I'm saying? There's not any snakes. Well, there might be some snakes here. I don't know. I'm joking. Bill, what are you saying? What I'm saying is that until you get out of these walls, you're not going to have true life. See, you can come here, and yes, you can hear about true life. You can receive eternal life if you don't know Christ. You can ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I can teach you all about life that's found in God's word, but true living is when a Christian gets up out of the pew, they walk out of that door, and they go into the normal day that they're living in. And you know what? There they go, the light of the world. There they go, a city upon a hill that cannot be hid. There they go, the salt of the earth. There goes the ambassadors of Christ. Or like the psalmist said, there go the ships. I look at us as a ship that's sailing. We're pilgrims and sojourners. We're leaving this place one day. But God says, I've saved you. I've redeemed you. I've called you. I've equipped you. I've gifted you to go into this world, to go and save people, to love people, to pray for people. That's what we're called to do. You see, that is where real living is going to be found. The real living for Jesus. It's when we go out and do what he's told us to do, because we can do it by his grace. We can do it in his strength. And guess what? We have him with us, Jesus, always, even until the end of the age. Amen? What did Jesus tell us in John 6:33? He said this. He said, it is the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that gives life. He said, the flesh doesn't profit us a thing. He said, Jesus said, you know what? The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They're empowered. They are life. They will produce life. These words that Jesus was saying in John 8:12, remember Jesus, what did he say? He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he who travels with me, he who denies himself and takes up the cross daily, he who follows me will never not walk in darkness. Amen? Darkness. You can't see where you're going. He says, but when you follow me, you will have the light, here it comes, of life. See, that's what you all really want. That's what I want. Life is not sitting in your lazy boy 24/7, although it is comfortable. I like my, like I've already told you, my lazy boy is so old, it is conformed to my image. You understand? No, it fits me perfectly. And that's where I take my naps. And that's where I'll take, the Lord willing, my nap late this afternoon. And I'm going to enjoy it in Jesus' name. However, we can't be in slumber all the time. You know, some of us need to, and I say this in love, not trying to put you under the law or anything. We're under grace. I realize that. But some of us need to take the batteries out of our, what's that thing called? Remote control. You know what I mean? The TV's blank. It's like, oh my God, what's happened? You've taken the batteries out. You don't turn it on. Find out what God wants you to do today. Amen? We don't. I mean, how many reruns can we watch? Boy, I felt the Lord moving then, I tell you. No, listen. The only way to get out of darkness is follow Jesus. The only way for us to live and have the light of life is to follow Jesus. Remember what Paul wrote there in Galatians 2:20? He says, I have been, past tense, a past reality, a past fact, a present reality. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth where? In me. I'm a new creation. You're a new creation. And the life that I live now, he says, oh, the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are in the midst of a crisis in the 21st century church. And you love the church because we're the church, all of us. We're the part of the body of Christ. But the problem is that we can call ourselves disciples. We can call ourselves saints. We can call ourselves the elect, whatever word term you want to use. Disciples is the most common. But what good is saying that we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ if there's not a manifestation of discipleship in our lives? You see, we have to move forward. We've been called to do something. We're the people that change this world. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to be like that. A.W. Tozier said this, God is looking for people through who he can do the impossible. He says, and what a pity we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. What are we going to do with words like in Romans 5:17? What are we going to do with these words? Let me read it to you. It says, for if by one man's offense, meaning Adam, death reigned. Talking about life or death this morning. Death reigned. Literally, it means death reigned as king because of Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. You know, like God said, don't eat that. The day that you do, you shall die, meaning you'll die spiritually. And then they did, of course, die later on. They all started dying. Death came into the world. So he says, for by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, meaning Adam, much more those, and they're talking about us now, those who receive abundance of grace. That's what we have, abundance, overwhelming abundance of unmerited favor of God. And what else? And the gift of righteousness, listen carefully now, will reign in life, through storms, through difficulties, through hardships, through change, through imprisonment, whatever you're facing, will reign in life, and it tells us how, through the one Jesus Christ. See, do you know the Amplified Version, you know what it says? It says, we'll reign as kings. Can you believe that? A king? I mean, Queen Elizabeth just turned 90, man. Did you see that neon outfit she was wearing, neon green? Glowed in the dark. I'm not being critical of that. I don't even know why I said that. I wonder where the Holy Spirit's leading now. We'll reign in this life. It didn't say you might reign. It didn't say you hope to reign. We're reigning in our Lord. That we can reign only because we're in him. Not in our own power, not in our own strength, not in our own goodness, but in his grace, in his righteousness. Amen? He says, we can do those things. J.B. Phillips' translation says this, that we should all live their lives victoriously. Not some of our lives, not a few years of our lives. It says all of their lives. And the only way to do that is through our Lord. You know, there's something about, like it says in Romans 6:4, about walking, traveling, going forward, walking in the newness of life. The newness of life. Do you remember when you first came to Christ? Knowing for the first time that Jesus really was real. Knowing that your sins really were cleansed and they were forgotten by God. Knowing how great it felt just to open your Bible that you knew nothing about and it started coming alive on every page. How you couldn't put down the Bible. How you wanted to learn how to pray, and you know, you didn't know how to pray, and you offered these little baby prayers to God, and he loved every one of them. And then all of a sudden, you got involved in church and became a dead person. No, God says, I want you to live. I want you to, I purchased you with my son's blood so you could walk in a new way, in a new direction, that you could follow after Jesus, who would never leave you and never forsake you. David Livingston said this. He said, let us refuse to be content with a Christian existence that cannot be finally be summed up as he reigned in life through Jesus Christ. You know, life is a big word, isn't it? And you know, the brevity of life. That's why it says to teach us to number our days, not our years, not our birthdays. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our heart to wisdom. That's what Moses said. He said in the Psalms, now listen, that's a true word, life, birth to death, A to B, all the bumps in between, all of that. That's what it's all about, loved one. You know, Paul said, for me to live on this planet, for me to live, he said, it's not really me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, when I think about living, and you've heard me over 20 some odd years now, I say, Christian, live. You know, God wants you to enjoy your life. He's given us, believe it or not, all things richly to enjoy. If you have a boat, go enjoy boating. You know, if you like to get bitten by mosquitoes and all that, go ahead. No, I'm serious. You know, if you have that beautiful, you know, I had a Camaro just like that. Oh man, I started weeping as soon as I saw it. And, except I was singing memories, you know. But anyway, no. I took 2 Sudafed. That's what the problem is, if you can tell. And then I had a cup of coffee with those 2 Sudafed. That was it. Oh yeah, no nap for me today. But life is such a huge word. We need to live. If you know, enjoy living. Enjoy it. If eat a pork chop once in a while, it's not going to hurt you. You know what I'm saying? Fried chicken. I had a piece of fried chicken the other day, and I'll never eat another one, but it liked to kill me. But the thing, what I'm saying is that enjoy your life, but live for Jesus. Life is a huge word. Remember what James, the half-brother of the Lord, in his little book, a little epistle, what he said? James said this in James 4:13. He says, come now, you who say today, tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there, 365 days. And listen to what they're going to do. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to make a profit. Boy, that's what I call some people that are very sure of themselves. And he says, whereas, well, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then he makes this statement. He says, for what is your life? What is it? And then God gives the word. He says, your life, he says, oh, it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. God's word just said what our life is. It's so short. It's just a vapor, man. I mean, I know that if you're my age, if you're 40 like I am, I know that I lost it then. That's what happens when you get 40, you can't remember anything. That you think in your mind you're still like 18. You don't feel old. I don't feel old at all. Sometimes it's kind of hard for me to get around, but it's okay. But I don't feel old up here. And when I use my body, it's another story. But here's the thing. It's like I say, how did it get here so quick? There's so much more I want to do. And I'm not saying I'm going anywhere. You never know. You don't know. Life is a vapor. It's just gone. And while we're here, loved one, with that hourglass is over over each of our heads, and the sand is just trickling down, don't waste your time. Don't do something. Do what God wants you to do in your life. You live for the Lord. That's what this generation of Christians needs to do. They need to live for the Lord. The book of Acts, it's about, as we have learned, men and women who turned their country, their world, upside down by the power of another. And you know how they did it? They gave the Holy Spirit his proper place in the church, but also in their lives. Listen, life is short. And a vapor Christian only has enough time, really, to say, you know what? Whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's what I want to do. You want me to, am I a missionary? Whatever you call me to do, Lord, I want that adventure. I want to follow you. Life is what I really want, not death. I want to live for you. Remember the disciples, they were fishing and so forth in Luke's chapter 5, 11 or whatever right there, and they were fishing, and then Jesus had talked to them, and what did they do? Peter, they said, we're through. We're through with the fishing business, and it says they forsook everything, everything, and they followed Jesus. They gave up the fishing business, and they said, Lord, we're with you. I'm going to ask you a question. What would have happened to Peter, just say Peter only, if he had not gotten out of that boat and said, Lord, I'm through with the fishing business. It's a crummy old boat anyway. I'm going to follow you wherever you want me to go. What would have happened had he said, no, you guys go ahead. I'm not going with y'all. You know, he would have missed out on living. He would have missed out on life. He would have died an old fisherman probably. Had he not done what he did, there would have been loved ones. Listen, he would have never walked on water. Never. He would have never, on the day of Pentecost, he would not have been the one to preach the first gospel sermon of the church. He would have never seen 3,000 people that came to the Lord like it happened. He would have never, ever experienced Acts chapter 3, whenever there with the beggar, you know, for alms and so forth. And there he was. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. He would have missed all of that. Peter's shadow would have never gone across anyone to remove diseases or demons. First and second Peter would have never been written. What about your life right now as a believer? The Lord tugging on your heart, saying, you're my ambassador. I've given unto you the ministry of reconciliation. You have this gifting that the body of Christ needs. And yet, you won't step out. And you're missing out on all that God has for you. And listen, yes, it may mean that you're going to be persecuted. That's just the way it is, folks. It may mean that, yeah, you might be like Paul. Horrible shipwreck, maybe chains, or I don't know. But the thing is, you're with the Lord the whole time. It's the best place to be is following Jesus. Because as you follow Jesus, that's where you find true life. That's called the narrow way, the narrow road. That's when all the junk of this world, it gets stripped off of you because you're on that narrow path. But the good news is, it's the pathway to all victory. Why? Because Jesus is right there in front of you because he says, come on, Bill. Come on, Calvary Fort Worth. Follow me. Come with me. I have the greatest plan in the world for you. God's plan is always a great plan. That's called life. Now we want to look at death for a moment. And to bear with me as I read lengthy verses from verse 12. I'm going to read 12 all the way to 29, so don't go to sleep. Amen? All right. After 3 months, verse 11, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers which had wintered at the island. Do you ever stop when you're studying the Word of God and go, Lord, why did you put that in there? I mean, what's that going to do for me? You know, what is it going to do for you? That's not going to get one person saved, is it? But it's the Word of God. He wanted it put there. There's a reason he put it there. Now, this Alexandrian ship, that means he came from Egypt, Africa, North Africa. But then I guess what he's saying, there on the front, you have those twin figureheads. That was the patron gods of the saints. That was the twin sons of Zeus, if you will, Castro and Pollux or whatever their name was, which doesn't help us at all. But let's go to the next verse now. And then landing at Syracuse, they're now at Sicily. We stayed 3 days. Then we circled around, came to Requiem. That's south of Italy. After 1 day to the south, the wind blew. And the next day we came to Apulia. And I don't know if that's right. It just sounded good, didn't it? Okay. And that's another coastal city. They're about 150 miles from Rome now. And there we found some Christians, brothers, and they invited them to stay 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us at the Appii Forum. That's that marketplace, if you will. And they're 43 miles. This is the great road, the Appian Way, the great highway. They're about 45 miles or whatever from Rome now. Then they get to the Three Inns. It's a little resort area. And then it says, and Paul saw them. He thanked God, took courage. And look at verse 16. And now they arrive at Rome. When Paul and Luke and his friends, brothers, arrived at Rome, Rome was 8 centuries old. And there he's going to stand. We know later he will stand before Nero, Caesar. Now here, when we look at this, look what happened. The centurion, they delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul, they let Paul stay in a place by himself, even though he was guarded, even though he was still in chains. But what I want you to notice now is what Paul did in verse 17. It came to pass now, there is Paul, he's on his own in his own place, okay? That he, when he'd come together, I'm sorry, Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. That's so important. He called all the leaders there in Rome, the Jewish leaders. He called and said, I want to talk with you and so forth. And he goes on, he says, listen, I'm here. They examined me. They found no fault in me. I appealed to Caesar because, and then in verse 20, it says, and for this reason, therefore, I have called you to see and speak to you because of the hope of Israel. I am bound with this chain. In other words, the hope of Israel, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, in setting up his kingdom here upon the earth. And then they said to him, well, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have or any of the brethren who reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you. What do you think? For concerning this sect, that's Christianity, that word means heresy. They're saying this Christianity is a heresy. Watch this now. We know that it's spoken against everywhere. So when they appointed him a day, many of the Jews, they came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained solemnly and testified about the kingdom of God. In other words, his coming reign and so forth. And persuading them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses, from the prophets. And look how long he did it now, morning till evening. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. Some disbelieved. And when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. Now we begin again with our sermon. Before they departed, Paul, moved by the Spirit of God, spoke to them. And look what he did. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. Now he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, saying, go to this people, meaning Israel, the nation, the Jews. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. And here's the reason why. For the hearts of the people have grown what? Dull, hard, calloused. I want to stop right there. The Jewish nation, the leaders of the Jewish nation, did they say they loved God? Yes. Did they say they were following God? Of course they did. They had the covenant. They have the priest. They had the sacrifices. They had the temple. They had it all. And yet their hearts were so dead to the things of God. Oh, this is what you call death. This is terrible. This is not living. They looked the part. They looked religious, but they didn't have anything going. They had no relationship with God at all. And it says, he says, listen, boy, your hearts are dull. And look at your ears are hard of hearing and your eyes, you've closed them shut. He said, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, or literally, and be converted, be born again, so that I should heal them. Therefore, Paul says, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And look what happens. They will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and they had a great dispute among themselves. Loved one, listen. There's Paul. He wanted the Jewish nation to be saved. He wanted them to turn to the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. But you know what these leaders, as we end this book, they didn't choose life. They didn't choose to live. You know what they chose? When they walked away from Paul, they departed back right into death. They heard as Paul reasoned with them from morning till evening, the word of God from the prophets, from the law of Moses, bringing forth that Jesus was the Messiah, that he did die, that he did rise again, that he ascended into heaven, that yes, he's coming again. And yet they didn't buy into any of it. Just like Jesus said in John 5:40, he said to the nation of Israel, he said, but you're not willing. You're just not willing to come to me that you might have what? Life. And that's what we want. Now, Isaiah's prophecy that I just read, Jesus quoted it in his parable. John, the apostle, used it. And Paul, which he had already written Romans by now, he penned it also in Romans. But this is the last time Isaiah's prophecy is used here in Scripture. And it's done by Paul. And Paul says, oh, listen, your hearts are so dull. It's a terrible thing to have a heart that doesn't receive life, that doesn't trust the Lord, that doesn't want to live for the Lord. And especially if they have religion, but they don't have relationship. You know, over and over they rejected their Messiah. And yes, thank God the Bible says that, you know, there's a remnant today and all of Israel will be saved, meaning the remnant, of course, it'll happen at the second coming of Christ. But here's the thing. God is now closing the door here on the book of Acts, and he's closing it because spiritual blindness has now happened to Israel, meaning they're walking in death, man. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 11:8. Just as it is written that God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they can't hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare, let their table become a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense for them, and let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. What a horrible word from the living God about a nation that he loves. And that he'll never forsake because it's an everlasting covenant that God has with Israel. But he says then, he said, listen, your eyes, they're dead. They don't work. Your ears, they're dead. They don't work. There's no life in them. They're just dead. He said, your heart, it's beating, but it's really dead. It doesn't have the life of God in it at all. And their table, he says, it's become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block instead of a place for fellowship with their Savior, the one who came to seek and save. They rejected. And I say, oh, Lord, that's so sad. Paul writes in Romans 11:25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness or until the full number of the Gentiles come in. That is an incredible scripture. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. What is the mystery? Well, the mystery is there is a divine limit. And it's, you see, the mystery is that blindness to Israel is only temporary. It's not forever. It's only temporary. There's a lot of people that believe when it says the fullness of the Gentiles that say that there's one day there'll be the last Gentile saved and then we're all gone. I don't know. What I understand it to mean from the Word of God is that I know that whenever the Gentiles trampled the temple there back in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar came and just destroyed, leveled Jerusalem, took the Jews into a Babylonian captivity for 70 years, that began the time of the Gentiles, all right? I believe that that ends at the second coming of Christ. And the reason I say that is the book of Revelation teaches that every tribe, every tongue, from all over the world will be saved during the tribulation period. But nevertheless, when we look at this, what's sad is this, loved one, and is that they listened. They listened to Paul, but they didn't hear. They didn't hear. And I think one of the greatest issues that the 21st century Christian church is facing is that they just come to church and they just listen. And they think in their hearts and they're sincere. They are sincere. They love the Lord. But they really believe that just hearing the word of God is enough. What does James tell us? James 1:22. It says, be ye what? Doers. That's application. Do it. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, to just hear the word of God and not do the word of God by his grace, not in your strength, by the strength of another, the power of the Holy Spirit, to just hear the word of God and not do it is self-deception. You know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I ask you to do? Why do you do that? Jesus said in Matthew 7, what did he say? He said, listen, I will liken this person. He said, those who hear my words and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man. He built his house on a rock. He said, those who hear the word of God and they don't do the word of God, he says, it's a foolish person. And they don't make it. Their house is going to fall because of the storms and the things that come. But when you build your house on the rock, yes, it means storms are coming. Big waves, rains, floods, whatever. There's going to be problems. But your house is not going to fall because it's founded upon the perfect foundation, Jesus Christ. It's whoever hears these things and does them. They put them into practice, loved one. That's what it's all about. How this church, every church, needs to do that. You know why I know in my heart and the spirit, and I know you do too, that the church needs revival? That we need to be revived, the 21st century. You know why I know that? It's because of all the backbiting and all the gossip and all the division and all the discord. No, if we have time for that, we don't have time for God. Did you understand? No, we need to say, Lord, Ben, what do you want us to do? You see, when he quoted Isaiah chapter 6, remember what that was about? That was the call of Isaiah. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up there in the temple. And he said, oh my gosh, he said, I'm undone. I'm coming unraveled from the seams. He says, because I'm a man. And then he says, but I'm a man of unclean lips. And then the angel came to him and touched his lips, took away the area that was wrong. And he said, Lord, send me. Send me out there, Lord. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Boy, that's what is so needed today. For we all just do the will of God and want to do the will of God and get out of our comfortable state. Let's go back and finish up. Look at verse 30. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house there in Rome, okay, and received all who came. Now listen, he was still in chains. He was still being guarded by a Roman centurion or guard or whatnot. But here's the thing. I asked myself, Lord, why? I mean, you put Paul, he was in prison 2 years in Caesarea, Philippi. Now he's in Rome. He's in there another 2 years. Why would you let Paul, who I consider to be the greatest missionary that ever lived, why would you put him behind bars, Lord? Couldn't you get him out? And I know that God never makes mistakes. You understand? And I say, but I still don't understand it. But there he is. He's confined, but yet he does have liberty. And what does he do? Well, we know during that time he writes what's called the prison epistles and so forth. You know, Ephesians, Colossians, and all the rest. And he does all that. He meets, remember, what's his name? Onesimus, the runaway slave, Philemon's runaway slave, and leads him to the Lord and sends him back to Philemon. And also the Roman guard, the palace guard, the elite. He leads many of them, we know later, to the Lord. So we know that God is using him. And look what he was doing, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, or literally boldly. That means that when Luke put down his pen, that means Paul was living in victory even though he was in chains. Amen? He was still living the victorious life. We don't know anything of his trial. It was not given to us. We don't know when he was released. We don't know, did Paul go to Spain? Many people believe that he was released and he went to Spain. And then he was in prison later, of course, in Rome again. I don't know. I do know this, though. Paul was in Ephesus, and he was arrested there. And we know that he did go, he wrote his last epistle with 2 Timothy. He wrote there as he was in the Mamertine prison facing death, and he was martyred. And I guess it was probably about AD 67, AD 68, right in that time period. But here's the thing, loved one, talking about life or death this morning. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue, in the power of the tongue. You know, Jesus told us in John 5:24, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment. Listen now, has passed from death, meaning out of death, into life. Yes, that's everlasting life, but it's also life now. See, we have everlasting life abiding in us right now, Jesus. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Now, and what did John the Baptist say? He says in John 3:36, he who believes the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. That means in the eternity, they won't be with the Lord, but it also means they really won't see life here. If you don't know Jesus, listen to me now. I love you. And I'm not, and we don't blow smoke around here. You know, we tell you the truth. Satan won't tell you the truth, but God's word tells you the truth. You know, you will not see life if you're not in Christ Jesus. You see, you may go through the activities of life, but you don't have spiritual life. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He took your sin. He doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to know what it means to really have life. He wants you to know what it means to really love your wife God's way, what it means to really love your husband God's way, what it really means to raise your children the right way, what it means to really hear the voice of God in your heart and where he uses you and where it's a journey. It's a journey, an adventure with the Lord. You know, the Jewish leaders, you know what their problem was? Listen, they chose death because of their stumbling block. They just couldn't get it. They couldn't understand why or the way that God decided to save mankind, especially the Gentiles. They said, no, this can't be. They wanted a Messiah that was going to come in and take over Rome, not their hearts. No, listen, they didn't feel the need to be saved. Listen carefully now. That's what religion does. Religion, you don't, I'm religious. I go to church. I sometimes give. I have a Bible in my house. I sometimes read. No. Listen. Did you know that you can be religious and be lost? The Jews were lost. Israel lost. Oh, did you know that you can have religion without righteousness, meaning the righteousness of Christ, without which you cannot get into heaven? Amen? No, you can go through the motions and never have a living relationship with Jesus. That's what's so scary. When Moses, in his farewell address, when he was speaking to the second generation, because he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land, Joshua was going to have to take him in. Listen to what he says from Deuteronomy 30:11. Just let me read to you. For this commandment which I command you today, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Is it not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us? Who will bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, well, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word, he says, meaning the word of God, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Does that sound familiar? It's right out of Romans chapter 10 where Paul takes that and listen to what Paul writes. But I say to you, the word is near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach, meaning the good news of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection. If you confess with your mouth, and if you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, God says, you will be saved. But you have to believe here, confess here, and mean it. The incredible power of confession, the incredible power that comes from the heart. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know what Moses finally said to them? I say the same words to you this morning. Moses says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you. I have set before you life and death. If you do not know Christ Jesus as your Lord, you who are listening live right this minute, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, I set before you today life or death. You know what Moses said? He said, listen, choose life. That's not difficult. He says, I want choose life that both you and your descendants may live and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. If you have never asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I'm not talking about going to church, being religious, owning a Bible. I say, have you asked Christ to be your Lord, your Savior? Save me from my sins. Rescue me right now. If you've never done so, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'm begging you, if you don't know Christ, choose life. Choose it right now. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? Pray with me this very moment. Pray this prayer with me if you don't know the Lord, and he will save you. Pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I want to choose life. I want to walk away from death. I want to be forgiven. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God's raised him from the dead. You promised if I believed, you would save me. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Every head bowed.